This is an era of youth. The average age of our population is lowering. The youth market is soaring, and Madison Avenue is gearing most of their advertising to the youth because they're the ones who set the pace and establish the styles. This is the age of youth. And our culture is glorifying youth as never before. Everybody wants to look young because youth is the thing. One middle-aged comedian put it like this. He says, our generation really missed out. When we were kids, they told us to respect our elders, and now that we're grown up, they tell us to listen to the youth. And we missed it somewhere along the line. We middle-aged men got a reprieve a couple years ago when George Blanda, the over 40 quarterback for the Oakland Raiders, made the American Football Conference Player of the Year. And when Alan Shepard, an over 40 moon pioneer, reached that pinnacle of his career. But generally speaking, youth is the thing. But I want to turn your attention this morning to one of the great men in the Old Testament that we don't even meet until he was 40 years of age. And his greatest exploit was accomplished when he was 85. Can you believe that? 85 years old. Now that ought to be an encouragement to us middle-aged people this morning, and even to those facing their twilight years. The hero of our story this morning is a man named Caleb. He's an unusual individual. And the first thing I'd like to point out about him is that he was not of pure Hebrew stock. Three times he is called in the Word of God the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. His father was a Kenizzite. Now the Kenizzites were a tribe in the southern part of Canaan, near the land of Edom. And their land was promised to Abraham in Genesis 15. And when they became a part of the nation Israel, nobody really knows whether they were absorbed into the family of Jacob before the Egyptian bondage, or whether Caleb and his father and his family joined the Israelites on their way back to the land of Canaan after the Egyptian bondage, I don't know. But I do know this, Caleb was a foreigner. He had foreign blood. But even though he was a foreigner, he had put his trust in the one true and living God, the God of Israel. And the totality and completeness of Caleb's commitment to God became an example and a challenge to the full-blooded Jews among whom he lived. The strength of his faith and the excellence of his leadership abilities resulted in Caleb, a foreigner, being called a ruler in the tribe of Judah by the time he was 40 years of age. As a matter of fact, this foreigner was chosen as Judah's representative to spy out the land from their encampment at Kadesh Barnea and bring back a report about the land of Canaan. I would like you to turn, please, in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13, first of all, this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 13. Because the bulk of our story is in the book of Numbers. So we'll begin here. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were the heads of the children of Israel. Drop down to verse 6. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So by the time he was 40 years old, he tells us later, he was already a ruler in the tribe of Judah. And that's where our story begins. And I want you to look first of all this morning at Caleb's early faith at Kadesh Barnea. Can you picture this man of 40 tromping through the land of Canaan, climbing its mountains and descending through its valleys and drinking it all in? It thrilled him to think that this was the land that God had given to them. All of it. The fertile plains and the rocky mountains. The grapes, the pomegranates, the figs, the olives, the milk and the honey. All of it was to be theirs. God had promised it to him. And every courageous cell in his body strained to get on with the task and conquer the land and possess it for God's glory. Oh, he saw the giants there. I want you to drop down in chapter 13 to verse 22, please. And they ascended by the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the son of Anak, were. Now, I want you to remember Hebron, and I want you to remember those sons of Anak, because we're going to talk about them in a few minutes. We're going to be back here before this lesson is over with. Caleb saw them. He saw their great height. He saw their walled cities. He probably also saw their pagan idolatry. And Caleb was convinced that nobody who bowed down to gods of wood and stone could possibly defeat the sons of the living God. He knew that they could possess it, and he was ready to go. So the spies bring back their report. They start with the good news down in Numbers 13, verse 27. You watching? Verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land to which thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And they presented Moses with all the grapes and the other fruit they had brought back from the land. That was the good news. They followed with the bad news, verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, those giants." Caleb could sense the chilling stir come over the people of Israel, and he simply couldn't believe what his eyes were beholding. They were afraid. The children of God were afraid. Quickly he spoke out in verse 30. We read, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" We've got God on our side. We can take that land. Let's go get it. It wasn't confidence in his own power. It was confidence in the Lord. He believed what Paul wrote to the Romans many years later. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And Caleb wanted to possess what was his. "Let's go at once," he says. "We are well able to possess it." What tremendous faith. I think Caleb would have convinced them. With Moses standing on his right hand and Joshua, his fellow spy, standing on his left hand, encouraging the people to go, I believe he really would have convinced them. If the other 10 spies hadn't have kept their big mouths shut, they just couldn't keep quiet. Seems as though people who lack faith like to talk and moan about their blues and their problems and infect everybody around them with their poisonous pessimism and their continual complaining. That was the problem with these other 10 spies. They were faithless men. They didn't believe God. And instead of keeping quiet, they had to talk about the problems and magnify the problems and discourage the people. Look at verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight.'" poor men, you know. They just didn't believe that there was a God in heaven who could do anything and was in control of their fate as believers in Him. And they had to moan and groan and sing the blues and infect the whole nation of Israel with their pessimism. And that night was one of the saddest nights in the entire history of the nation Israel. In chapter 14 and verse 1 we read, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." Can you believe it? If you could have walked through the encampment of the children of Israel that night and went from tent to tent, every tent you'd pass you'd hear crying and weeping and wailing and moaning and groaning and complaining. It's just hard to believe that God's people could act that way. But they did. And they do, don't they? Even today, some of God's people just go to pieces when they face a problem of this magnitude. All is lost. They were crying and fussing, grumbling. There's nothing to live for now. Why did we ever let Moses talk us into coming out to this place? Well, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Why, we'd be better off under the taskmaster's whips making bricks in Egypt than we are out here facing these giants. And don't get too critical of them, because we do it too, don't we? We let our giants get us down. Why did this have to happen to me? Well, I'd be better off dead. There's nothing to live for now. Did you ever say that? I know Christians who have. If only we could see it as Caleb saw it. Through the eyes of God, everything would look so much different. There's a great deal to live for, believer, this morning. There's a whole lot to live for. The daily excitement of a life of faith and fellowship with a living God, that's something to live for. The bountiful provisions which are new and fresh from His hand every day, that's something to live for. The exciting victories over the enemy that He has available to us through faith in His power, that's something to live for. There's everything to live for the child of God, whatever problems and difficulties he may be facing. The satisfaction of other lives blessed through our personal testimony is something to live for. And on top of that, there's a reward in heaven for faithfulness. That's something to live for. We need to get our eyes off the problems, off the giants of life, and get them on the Lord. And when we see the problem through His eyes, we won't look like grasshoppers in the face of the problem. The problem will look as nothing before a mighty and omnipotent sovereign God. Oh, if only we could learn to develop a faith like Caleb's. Let's let Caleb help us. Listen to him plead with the people down in chapter 14 and verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is a very good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Don't be afraid of them. Just believe God. God promised them that land. It was theirs. All they had to do was believe the promise and possess it. God has some great promises for us this morning, Christian. He promises us strength. He promises us wisdom. He promises peace. He promises joy. He promises satisfaction. He promises direction. He promises contentment. It's ours for the taking. It's available to us. And there are literally thousands more. We need to stop fretting and believe God's promises and enter into our possessions and glorify God in our living. Well, the people didn't take too kindly to Caleb's encouragement. Down in verse 10, chapter 14 we read, "But all the congregation demanded to stone them with stones." Wanted to stone them. When folks want to feel sorry for themselves, they resent anybody reminding them that the Lord is still sovereign and still on the throne and still in control of everything. I know I've had this experience in personal counseling sessions. And I try to remind people that we have a sovereign God who's still in control. They just, "Well, you never had my problem," they say. "You never experienced this." Well, maybe they're right. I haven't. And I don't always understand and fully sympathize as hard as I try. But I still know what kind of a God we have. He's revealed in His Word. And I'm sure glad people don't throw stones like they wanted to do back in those days when you remind them that God's still on the throne. Well, you know the result of all this. God speaks. It's down in chapter 14, verse 22. God says, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, except my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now we learn a little later that Joshua is along with him. God also commends Joshua for his faith, and he too is going to live to see the land, but nobody else. Everybody else over 20 is going to die in the wilderness before the nation Israel enters into that land because of their unbelief, their unwillingness to claim the power of their sovereign God and possess their possessions by His power. But it's that one statement I want you to look at in verse 24. Do you see it? "And hath followed me fully." That becomes the keynote and theme of Caleb's entire life. That phrase is repeated 5 more times in the Old Testament. Caleb's commitment to God is so complete. God says it touches every area of his life. "Caleb hath followed me fully." I wonder if that could be said of our lives this morning. Have you fully followed the Lord? Or are there some areas in your life where you follow your own way? I know some husbands and wives who are doing their thing their way. I mean, even though they know what God says their responsibility is to their husband or their wife, they don't believe it. They're not going to do it. I'm not going to live like that. No siree. I've had people tell me that. "I'm not going to be a doormat for anybody. If I don't stand up for my rights, who will?" You keep standing up for them, and you'll just keep on having conflicts the rest of your life, unless you'll learn what God has to say your responsibility is and obey it. I know parents who know what God says their responsibility is to their children, but they're not doing it. I know children who know that they're to be obedient to their parents, but they're not doing it. Caleb fully followed the Lord. I know people who fully understand what God demands of their lives regarding their own personal relationship with the Lord, their personal habits, their faithfulness to the church to which God has led them, but they don't care. They're going to do what they want to do anyway. But Caleb wholly followed the Lord. What a tremendous man. What an example to God's people today. Well, you look secondly after his early faith at Kadesh, at his years of patient waiting. The next 40 years were not easy for Caleb. The faithlessness of that nation of Israel kept him from possessing what he longed to possess and what was rightly his. Now, this is a sad fact, but it's true. Our faith, or our lack of it, often has a potent influence on the people around us, our spouses, our children, our neighbors, even other believers in our church. Faithless believers in a church can sometimes hold back the entire church from enjoying the blessing God wants it to have. And this faithless people kept Joshua and Caleb, men of faith, from having what was rightly theirs. But he patiently waited. The mental pictures he had of that land and the joyous anticipation of entering that land spurring him on and sustaining him through that wilderness experience. One by one they buried the old faithless ones. First the 10 spies and then the entire over 20 generation, a few at a time for 40 long years. Can you imagine the number of bodies Caleb must have helped lay to rest in sandy wilderness graves through those years? Can you imagine how many graves Caleb must have dug as those million people traveled through the wilderness and the over 20 generation died off one by one? Yet he never seemed to age a day. His cheerful confidence in the Lord seemed to grow brighter every year. He had more spring in his step as he neared 80 than he had at 40. He was looking forward to the land God had promised to him. And soon they were all gone. Everybody over 20 had died. All his old friends were laid to rest. Keep turning over to chapter 26 of Numbers. Look at it. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. I see some folks who don't have them. Some of the children down here don't have their Bibles. Will you bring your Bibles next week, kids? Old and new. Sometimes we use the old, you know. Numbers chapter 26, verse 65. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. Verse 65. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. They're all gone. By Numbers 26, verse 65. And after a few further instructions from the Lord, we find the entire nation poised on the threshold of the promised land, ready to enter in and possess their possessions. And Caleb, not surprisingly, Caleb was named to be the prince who was going to divide the land to each family in the tribe of Judah when they completed the conquest of the land and were ready to settle down and divide it. This was the day he had waited for. He was ready to go. But do you know there are 5 long years of fighting before they're finished the conquest and ready to settle down and divide the land? 5 years yet. Caleb's already 80 years old, but he's got to fight 5 years before he can possess his possessions. So let's turn over to Joshua chapter 14, our scripture lesson this morning. And look finally at Joshua's final victory at Hebron. Joshua 14. Now the conquest was complete, and the dust was settling, and the time had come for the land to be divided. We would expect Caleb at 85 to choose for himself a quiet, shady grove of olive trees beside a sparkling, babbling brook, and sit down on his rocking chair and enjoy his retirement, right? 85. I mean, after all, he's worked hard, dug a lot of graves, and done a lot of fighting. It's time to retire, isn't it? And we can hardly believe our ears when we come to verse 7 of Joshua 14. Now, will you follow? 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that cities, the cities were great and fortified. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. We can hardly believe our ears. Do you realize what this old war horse is asking for? He's asking for Hebron, the city where the sons of Anak dwelt. This was in the heart of the giant country. And Caleb says, that's what I want. Joshua, I want that mountain that God promised me. Unbelievable. A mountain. Do you know that armies fighting on a mountain have a 2-to-1 advantage over those trying to get up the mountain? 2-to-1. Besides that, they were huge men. They were giants. And they had walled cities, and they were strongly fortified. That's what the Word of God tells us. And Caleb is 85 years old. And he says, give me my possession. God promised it to me, and I want it. He's raring to go. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. God said he'd give it to me, so I expect he'll give it to me. So let's get on with it. Did he get it? Look over to chapter 15, will you? Down in verse 13. Joshua 15 and verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is the city of Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Oh, I'm sure he took some younger men with him. But old Caleb was right there in the front, leading the way, believing God, claiming his promises, possessing his possession. He wasn't sitting back hoping God would drop it in his lap. He was out there in the thick of it, taking what God had promised him he could have. Now, how does a man get that kind of faith? How does a believer develop courage and faith like this? I'm sure we'll all admit that we need this kind of faith and courage. I need it in my life. If you're honest this morning, I'm sure you'll admit that you need it too. How does a person get it? Well, at the risk of oversimplification, I'd like to suggest that the solution is found in the keynote of Caleb's entire life. He wholly followed the Lord. You see, Caleb had decided very early in his life that he wanted God's will above all else. Nothing else counted. Only the will of God. So he had surrendered his entire being to God. He had turned his life over to the Lord. Anything God did to him was okay with him. Anything God did with him was all right with Caleb. He didn't belong to himself anymore. He belonged to the Lord. He had given every facet of his life to God. He wholly followed the Lord. Let me tell you something, Christian. If you really know Jesus Christ this morning, this really simplifies living. I don't understand why Christians hold back. When life can be so simplified by simply committing ourselves to the Lord, fully and wholly. When problems come, we simply say, well, if this is what you want from me, Lord, thank you. I'll just believe you and claim your peace even in the dark, because my life is yours to do with as you please. And that's so much simpler than worry ourselves into all kinds of physical diseases, as we often do. Opportunities arise, and we say, well, Lord, if this is what you have for me, I'll just move out now and take advantage of this opportunity and claim your power to do what you want me to do in this experience. Decisions face us. We don't go to pieces. We just say, thank you, Lord. I don't know what the answers are right now, but I know I belong to you, and I know you're going to direct my steps because that's what you promised in your word. So I'm just going to claim your wisdom to make the right decision, God, and move out for your glory. And it so simplifies decisions. Instead of going to pieces and wearing ourselves sick, we just trust the Lord, because our lives are in his hands. We're his. We belong to him. We know he's our God, and he's leading, and he's working out his plan and purpose for our life, and we thank him because we're wholly following the Lord, you see. Setbacks occur. We don't push the panic button. We just say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm your property. I gave my life to you and I'm yours, and you can take better care of your property than I can take, Lord. So I'm just going to keep on trusting you and rejoice even in this testing and this disappointment. I'm yours, Lord. Temptations come and we don't go to pieces and then yield to the temptation and ruin our testimony and make those around us unhappy. We say, Lord, this is too much for me. I can't handle it. I'm weak in my flesh. But Lord, I'm going to claim your power now to have victory over this temptation, this sin, and to grow in your grace. So help me, Lord, and on we go, growing in our Christian life. That's what happens to a person when he makes the decision to really commit his life to the Lord. Fully follow the Lord. It really simplifies living. It really brings joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction that nobody else can possibly know anything about. And this really isn't anything spectacular. This is really the normal Christian life. Did you know that? What I'm describing here this morning is normal Christian living. The problem is most of us are abnormal as Christians. And we, this morning, can enter into this kind of life. Caleb learned the secret of faith and courage and power. And God wants us to learn by Caleb's example. Will you yield your life to him this morning? Your entire being, spirit, soul, and body, turn it over to him. God, I want your will. I don't want my will any longer. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to learn your word and find out your will, and I want to obey it. God, I want your blessing on my life. I want your power on my life. I want your peace in my life. Will you wholly follow the Lord? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someday somebody could say of us, he wholly followed the Lord. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. I've been preaching to Christians, and you're not sure you are one. It's so simple to become one. It's so simple. The world has so complicated it. Just look at God's Word. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God says it's a gift. How do you receive a gift? You have to struggle and work and try and labor and strain? No. Just reach out by faith this morning, will you? Acknowledge to God you're a sinner. Acknowledge that Christ paid for your sins and received him, and with him the gift of eternal salvation. Will you trust him this morning? Let's pray.